folks. Well, if you'd like to study the Bible with me for a minute or two tonight, turn to 1 John, chapter number 3. 1 John 3. verse number 1. Scripture says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Father, bless this holy word now. In thy name I pray. Amen. God, give me the gift of teaching tonight. The Word of God is so important for us to begin to understand it. Some things in the Bible I've been reading for over 40 years, and I'm just now beginning to understand, and I think may be, very well be, that God has waited until a certain time to begin to open it up to me. Now, John's Gospel and 1 John, 2 John and 3 John, and then the book of Revelation came from the pen of this apostle, John the Beloved Apostle. His name means beloved of God, Ione in Greek, John the Apostle. If you'll notice in 1 John chapter number 3, he says that we are called the sons of God. And the reason he says that is because John in his gospel is the one that introduces you to the new birth. The new birth literally means a son of God, born of God. John uses that terminology in 1 John where he says, "He that is born of God." So why is that important? Well, God could give you eternal life, but he wouldn't have to make a son of God out of you. But now you're a son of God. You're literally of the essence of Almighty God. You've got his life in you. You've been born into him. There's two lives that come forth from God. It's important to think about these now. Two lives, all right? The life of God, okay, that he gives us. Life from God that he gives the animal creation and everything else that's alive. Nothing can live apart from him. There is no spontaneity in life. There's nothing that can generate life. Life comes from the living one. Revelation 1, "I'm he that liveth," literally means the living one, "and was dead, and behold, John, I'm alive forevermore." So therefore, we have life from God in the first 37 years of my life, life from God. But when I was born again, I had the life of God. Amen. And that's what I have tonight. Amen. The life of God. Saved, yes. Sealed, yes. Born again. Hallelujah. Praise God. If you notice, he calls them the sons of God. The reason he does is because this book, all of 1 John, all five chapters, is written to believers. So that sets it in context. You got to keep that in mind. Sets it to believers. And here's something else about 1 John. There's not one place in 1 John talking about somebody losing their salvation. Now, they can lose their life, sin into death, but not their salvation. Why? Because you've literally been born of God. The Bible says that my life is hid with Christ in God. Think about that for a minute now. My life is hid in God. Now, think about it. The Bible said, "He that is born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him." Well, it says in 1 John 1, if you say you have not sinned, you call God a liar. Yes, exactly right. Which tells me that John's talking about two natures. He's talking about two parts to make up one man. This is what Paul's talking about in Romans 7 when he says, "With a mind I serve the law of God, and the flesh the law of sin." The unsaved man, not so. All he is flesh. That's all. When he sins, he sins. And he's dead to begin with, so that's it, as far as it goes. But if you're born again tonight, your spirit, which is in Christ, in God, think about this for a minute now. Could something that is hid in God sin? Think that through. Think it through. And no, it can't. And I am in God. My life is hid with Christ in God. Not going to be in God at this very moment. And of course, a spirit being born of God. So John deals with issues that are very practical for us. If you remember 1 John chapter number 1, I told you how that the lesson from that is total dependence. absolute total dependence upon God as it relates to sin. It's not left up to you to figure out what you've done wrong. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't let men convict you of anything. Stop listening to men and listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll take care of the issue of convincing you of your sin. He'll take care of that issue, because sometimes the conscience can be seared with a hot iron. You can be in a culture that accepts one thing, move to another culture, and it's an entirely different thing. You can live during one age and it's one thing, and another age it's something else. So the sin in itself is not altogether what you do. Sin in itself has to do with an essence. It's a spiritual thing. And I don't want to get into all that tonight, because I'm going to get back to my text here. Pull that rabbit back over here. Get over here. John chapter number 15, total dependence on God. To live in God, abide in Him. This is important, because without Him, ye said you can do nothing, nothing. And your arrogance and your pride lifts you up and makes you think you can, but you cannot. Without Him, you can do nothing. So therefore, it is absolutely and completely up to Him to cleanse you of your sin. And it's absolutely and completely up to Him to give you life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Bible said the Holy Spirit quickens your mortal flesh. Unlike an unsaved man whose life is his flesh, your flesh is kept alive tonight by the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's quite a thing, don't you think? It is. It's quite a thing. The Holy Spirit quickens, makes alive your mortal flesh. So 1 John is a wonderful book. It's a book that blesses your soul. When you read it, you think to yourself, my goodness gracious, this book can get real deep if you're not careful. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 1, look at this now. 1 John 2, 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye do what? Sin not. Now, note carefully, who's it written to? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. See that? But the Bible says plainly, he that is born of God cannot sin. So where's conflict? Conflict's in the two natures. With a mind, I serve the law of Christ, and with the body, the flesh. And that sarkos is flesh, and it has not only to do with the physical body, but it has to do with that spiritual rebellion against God, the unsaved. So there's a conflict going on, and it'll always be. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. They cannot coexist. They cannot co-abide. There's no way in the world. Amen. You've seen the bumper sticker, coexist. That's quite a remarkable thing, especially if it comes from somebody to be so liberal, bleeding heart, and all that, and they'll shut you down in a heartbeat if they don't like what you say. Amen. The most un-American people that I've known in my life is this cancel culture crowd, this wokeism. They are anti-American. I was raised in a country that said the freedom of speech is all important, and they want to take it away from you. How do they do it? They do it by calling things hate speech, by intimidation, and all kinds of methods that they're doing, taking it away. And once your freedom of speech is gone, then you're hurting. In 1 John 5, verse number 16, he said, if you see a brother sin a sin unto death, notice carefully now, a brother sin a sin unto death. You see that? You see that? A brother sinning a sin unto death. Now, this has to do with the fellowship. Once the fellowship is broken, the only thing that's left is chastening. Look at it here in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12 and verse number 5. Hebrews 12, 5. In Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Notice the term children, children. Now, not John uses that term. I've noted the references here. I put them down for us. He uses it in 1 John 2, 1, 1 John 2, 12, 1 John 2, 13, 1 John 2, 18, 1 John 2, 28, 1 John 3, 7, 1 John 4, 4, and 1 John 5, 21. The Apostle John uses the term little children. See that? Little children. Unbelievers. The Apostle John says that they went out from us because they were not of us. Note carefully, they didn't backslide, they didn't lose anything. He said, they went out from us that it may be made known that they were not of us. They never were of us. They never belonged to us. And so they left. So here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. From the third chapter of the book of Hebrews all the way to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you don't find him scourging anybody. You don't find him calling any of them sons. You know why? Because it's dealing with people who can trod underfoot the blood of the Son of God. They can commit an unpardonable sin. It's impossible to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucified of themselves the Son of God afresh and make an open shame of him. They can't do that. Why? Because Hebrews is written to two distinctly different groups of people. Two absolutely completely different groups of people. Most of the people out here that will come to you and challenge you and tell you that you can lose your salvation, they'll run to Hebrews. They'll use the book of Hebrews. They'll use Hebrews. They'll also use Matthew, where it says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Well, those people that are enduring unto the end are not the church. Church is gone. Church has been raptured out of here. The people that are enduring to the end are the Jewish believers in the tribulation period. Because Matthew chapter number 24, you've got five wise and five foolish virgins. Five of them don't have their oil. The oil's type of the Holy Ghost. When did you lose your Holy Spirit? See, when did you lose the Holy Ghost? And they'll come back and say, well, David said, prayed, Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. They'll run to an Old Testament passage where David said, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. But David was not sealed by the Holy Ghost. And David was not born of the Spirit of God, because the new covenant had not been ratified. It was not made legal until Christ died on the cross. Hebrews chapter number 9. See that? The Bible does not contradict itself. But once you get a hold of what I'm talking about tonight, he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. He has sealed you in Christ. And that seal cannot be broken. He has sealed you to mark you. And then he has sealed you as an earnest of the inheritance. That Holy Spirit that's in you tonight. And he's in me. If you're born again, he's in you. You say, well, the preacher's not in me. That's okay. We're going to pray he is. We're here to help you. Amen. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes in, he makes all the difference in the world in your life. Amen, folks. A lot of people out here in the world, they just think, well, you're religious. Now you've got a bunch of do's and don'ts, and you go to church, and that's the only difference between you and me. No, it's not. There's a vast difference. If you are a born-again believer tonight, there is a vast difference. You have a desire to go to church. I love to come to the house of God and meet with God's people. I love that. I look forward to it. Amen. I don't try to make excuses for not coming to church. I want to be here. The Bible said, fail not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so much more as you see that day approaching. And that day is approaching. It's coming. It's coming. God put a love in my heart that wasn't in there before. I love his word and I love him. Amen. I was listening to a song this week on BBN. It's the title of it is, You'll Never Know What Christ Means to Me, or You'll Never Know How Much He Means to Me. Look that up in Google when you get home this evening. That's a beautiful song. I don't know if we have it here in any of these books, but boy, I heard that, and I remember when I heard it, I thought, I've heard this before, but it's been a long time. And now I've played the thing a dozen times since I downloaded it and recorded it. It's beautiful. And like a lot of stuff that BBN plays, they play a lot of beautiful music. But it's a woman singing, You'll Never Know How Much Christ Means to Me. Look it up. It's worth it. It's worth your effort. And you'll find a few of them on there on Google, YouTube, on YouTube, singing it. It's beautiful. So the scripture says you cannot sin 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 9, if you've been born of God, see what it says? But that which is born of God cannot sin. In other words, that spirit that is born of the Holy Ghost, that is born of God, that is hidden in God, it's impossible for it to sin. Now, if that doesn't give you eternal life, I don't know what will. Amen. That's eternal life, folks. That's it. That's eternal life. You cannot lose your salvation. Do you flaunt it in the face of God? Do you turn the grace of God into lasciviousness? Oh, no, 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 no. Once you belong to Him now, He has a right to you. He has a right to your life. And He says, those I love, I chasten. Hebrews chapter number 12. He said, if you be a partaker without chastisement, you're a bastard and not a son. So therefore, don't flaunt your new birth and live like hell itself all week long. And then come back in church on Sunday and flaunt it again. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If you're truly born again, He will come and take possession of that which He owns. He bought and paid for us with a heavy-duty price. Amen. He certainly did. He certainly did. The reason He cannot sin is because His seed remaineth in Him. Now, it's remarkable that John uses the term seed. You know, there's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Remember that? In John 8:44, He said to these Jews of His day, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you shall do. Now, spiritually, there is no question a seed of Cain, because He talks about that Cain over there in the book of Jude. Talks about him. He was of that wicked one. That's what Jude talks about. But there are those who teach that people are born literally of the seed of Cain or the seed of Satan, which makes them not fully a human being because they're part of this wicked thing. I don't buy that. I don't buy that. Why I don't buy that is because Christ tasted death for every man. All men would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you are what some of these people are teaching, that is predestination. That means that before the foundation of the world, and everything has to go back before the foundation of the world, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, Romans 8. He knows all things. He can do anything, and nothing can escape from His hand. That means that before you were ever conceived and before the earth was ever made, you had been condemned to hell. Now, you believe that? What's the point in that? Tell me something. Give me an answer tonight. What is God's purpose in condemning somebody to the pit of hell before He ever makes this creation and creates mankind? What is that? What kind of God are we serving, if that's what you think? No, He extends that hand and said, Father, forgive them. John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was literally calling Him the scapegoat that was in the Old Testament scriptures. No, I don't believe that. I believe I can look at a witch and say to that witch, you can be saved. I can look at a Satanist and say to a Satanist, you can be born again. I can look at a murderer and say to that murderer, Christ died for you. Amen. Just today they handed down a decision. I think it was Michigan, where this 19-year-old went into a mall or something last year and killed 10 people. And it was a racist thing. He went after black people. Yeah. I don't know how in 19 years he got so full of hell, but he did. And he went in there and shot 10 people to death. Well, today, the sentence was handed down, and he has life without parole, life without the possibility of parole. And that was from the state. He still has to deal with the federal government. And they're saying there's a possibility that if he deals with, once it comes before the feds, they may want the death penalty for him. And do you know what, folks? He deserves it. He took the lives of those people. He took their life from them. Murderers deserve to go to hell. Amen. Every last murderer deserves to go to hell. But Christ died for murderers too. Amen. Amen. That's the grace of God. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. The grace of God covers every sin that anybody can commit. Praise God. We've supported men who do the prison ministry, and they'll walk up and down that aisle, look through those bars, and they'll talk to those men and they'll minister to them, and it makes no difference to them who's in there. They know that God Almighty's Son died for them, and they'll witness to them, and many of them get saved. Son of Sam got saved. 44 special he used. Call it a bulldog, Charter Arms, I think it is. Shot these people to death with a 44 special. That's a big slug. And when he got in, they put him in prison, the word of God came to him, and he got saved. Now that makes a lot of people mad and makes them uncomfortable, because they say, well, the son of Sam, David Berkowitz is his name. They say the son of Sam deserves to go to hell. He does deserve to go to hell. He deserves hell fire. If anybody ever deserved it, he does. He shot these innocent people to death. Yet the grace of God will reach down to the lowest hell, to the pit, and he will save to the uttermost. And David Berkowitz has quite a testimony. And he's not the only one. This is what John's talking about. He can say, you know, this is something that helps people, because you'd be surprised how many people carry burdens that you don't know anything about. About 40 years ago, WKXV, I was going taking a radio tape in there, and the announcer said, "Preacher, can I talk to you for just a minute?" He was live. He was on live, but he had some music lined up so he could talk. And we went over the side. He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "I want you to pray for me." He said, "I killed people in war." And he said, "It's eaten me alive." That's what he told me. These are his very words. He said, "I killed them. I went to war and I killed people. And it's eating me alive." And I told him, I said, "Christ died for that too." He did. He died for that too. He died for it. He died for it. He died for every sin of Adam's race. Anything and everything you could possibly do, he died for it. Do you know what the unpardonable sin is for the unsaved man? It's to reject the only one that can keep him out of hell. That's what the unpardonable sin is. There's only one can keep you out of hell. Your works can't keep, good works can't keep you out of hell. Your church can't do that. The only one that can keep you out of hell is the Son of God. Amen. Praise God tonight for that. Yes. Eternal life. No one loses eternal life in 1 John. That's wonderful. Now, when I first got saved, I didn't know any of that. I remember reading the Gospel of John, chapter number 10, where it talks about nobody can pluck you from the Father's hand. At first, when I got saved, I thought you could lose your salvation. Didn't know anything. But what little I had read at the time, I had begun to formulate these doctrines in my mind. But I kept reading. I kept reading, kept reading, kept reading, kept reading. Prayed over what I read. God, give me light. Help me. Help me understand your word. Teach me. I've got an open mind. And let me tell you something tonight. I still do. When I open the Bible and get on my knees and I pray, I said, "Lord, teach me. Show me. I want to learn your word. I'm no master of the Bible. I'm a student of the Bible." I don't have much respect, folks, for people who think they've mastered the Bible. They're arrogant and they're ignorant. Ignorance and arrogance go hand in hand. I've never known an arrogant man that wasn't ignorant of something. We're all ignorant of some things. Amen. But God, show me. God, teach me. So you have to build a foundation. 1 John gives you a foundation. Here's the foundation, and everything else that follows comes off of this foundation. And here it is. 1 John chapter number 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Don't you think the Apostle John had a reason for putting that in first? Of course he did. He builds everything else upon this doctrine that you're not perfect, but he begins to open up you. As the gospel, as 1 John opens up, it begins to show you your two natures. It says, that which is born of God cannot sin. Well, take what he just said right here. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Is that not a contradiction? Of course it's not a contradiction. What it takes is an understanding of who you are. The Apostle John, when he wrote this, he's no fool. Is he going to write something like this and turn right around and contradict himself? If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Yet the Bible said, he that is born of God doth not, cannot sin. so we know what it is. That which is born, it's impossible for you to sin. I ought to walk out of the house tonight, and you ought to shout and praise God and thank the good Lord for the fact that your forgiveness doesn't come because of your ability to do penance or pay him back or whatever else that you might, a concoction you might make in your mind. Your forgiveness is based entirely upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath forgiven us for his name's sake. It's all him. Now, there's two things here, and I'll come to a close tonight. I've mentioned these before, but I think I need to mention them again. If any man sin, we have a what with the Father? We have a lawyer. It's a courtroom. He's our advocate. And there is no better. Amen. He's Perry Mason on steroids. None better. None better. He's our advocate with the Father. But then there's another one that says he's a propitiation for our sins. Now, what does that mean? That means that he brings to the Father what satisfies the Father's anger, appeases who we are and what we've done, and the Father is satisfied. Here's the big thing about that, though. In the Old Testament, when the priest came, he brought a sacrifice, and that sacrifice was given to the Lord God, okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ did not bring a sacrifice to give unto the Lord God. He brought himself. He is the sacrifice. Never in the Old Testament was a sacrifice offered like that, and never will there be another one offered in the future. He made one sacrifice for sins forever, and it was himself. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father speaking through Isaiah, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Now that's quite a thing. Because you see, there's the physical suffering of Christ, then there's the spiritual suffering of Christ. He said over there in the book of Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan have encompassed me. These demonic forces have gathered about me. They're coming against me. And they did. Believe me, they did. And that's not for the flesh. The cross was doing enough for the flesh. He was on it for 6 hours, and then he gave up the ghost. It was what he was going through that could not be seen with a natural eye. It was that spiritual battle that was taking place. And the Lord's the only one that knows. Hebrews chapter number 5 said, with strong crying and tears, he was heard. The Father heard him. And when he heard him, he delivered him. And this strong crying and tears had nothing to do with the cross. It had to do with the wrath of God that was being poured out upon his Son. And when that wrath of God was poured out upon his Son, the Father saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. In plain words, when God paid for our sins, and this is what he did. He paid for our sins. For you to think that you can go pay for your sin is an affront and an abomination to God. You can't pay for it. You got nothing to pay with. It was already paid for. Amen to God for that. It was paid for by the offering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. And so he did. He did what nothing else could do, and God was satisfied. There's no way. You can read 1,000 commentaries and a lot of good men. I've got good stuff. I've got commentaries in the 1800s, some in the 1700s. I've got messages were preached by men like Chrysostom. And he was a pastor there in the eastern branch of the church at Constantinople. At that time it was Byzantium. They called him the golden throat, Chrysostom. These are apostolic fathers, some of them, and they preach their messages, and you can get what they said about passages in the Bible. A lot of it's good stuff. But here's the thing. None of them, including me, can go deep enough to really understand the travail of the soul of the Son of God, what he went through to pay for our sins. Can't do it. Well, I'm arrogant if I think I can. He did. I mean, it took God to pay for our sins, not only physically, but spiritually. And so therefore, if a price like that has been paid, now think about it. If a price like that has been paid, he that spared not his own son, how shall not he also with him freely give us all things? If he offered up his own son in a sacrifice that you can't even explain, you can't define the depths of it, then my goodness gracious, we're talking about one who loves us and one who wants to cleanse us and one who wants fellowship with us, one who will walk with us. Amen. Amen. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Amen. Praise God, I am. I am. I said a lot of things up and I try to get them done. Some I do and some I don't. And sometimes when I get into something, do something for the Lord, I realize that old sorry low-down Charles Lawson is still around. Amen. You know what'll be glory? You know what'll be glorious about glory? One day I'll say goodbye. Adios, amigos. See you later, alligator. We're finished. I've been with you now for 76 years. We're counting on 77. But one day I'm done with you. And we're gone.
Amen.
Free, free, free into the land of the living. Bless your word, Lord. I got this update on Jean just a few minutes ago from her husband, Terry. Here's what it said. It said, they still don't know what's going on. So pray for them, folks. These doctors, I'm sure they're trying everything they can to find out what's... They can't. They don't know what it is. They did go ahead and put her on the COVID medicine to try to get ahead of whatever this is. They drained about 2 quarts of fluid from her yesterday. Her temp has been below 100 for the last 24 hours. And with all that, she seems to have a good spirit today. God is working. Thank the church family for all the prayers and cards. We will be back soon. We love our church family. Amen. Amen. And folks, a couple of nights ago, she quit breathing. She quit breathing. It gave them quite a scare. Yeah, she quit breathing. But it's been touch and go. But it looks to me like that she's starting to get better now. Praise God. Amen. Her husband, of course, would be the first one to tell you. He's right there by her side and has been. He's the one who'll notice any change. It'll come from Terry. Does anybody have requests tonight? Yes, ma'am.